Morning, church. How are y'all this morning? My name is JD. I want to welcome you this morning, as Andrew has done. I want to welcome those who are visiting with us this morning. I pray that as you look for a church home, that you would consider Pillar Church here in Jacksonville to be the home that you are looking for to spend your time here, what little time you may have or length in time that you may have with us as a church. We seek to proclaim the glories of Christ as much as humanly possible. And in doing so, we do what the Psalms proclaim and declare us to do, which is to magnify the Lord together. That is our series as we think about the book of Psalms. We've been the books of it, through the books very of Psalms through probably almost to Christmas. So we'll be in Psalms for a while. So if you want to be reading through and praying through the Psalms over the next several months, pray that you would begin to just read and pray over and meditate on the Psalms. They are amazing at bringing out some of our emotions. Many of you in this room may not like emotions, so therefore you're like, can we just get out of Psalms? I don't like having to get real with my emotions and my heartfelt needs. But we are seeking to magnify the Lord together. What that means is to believe God is who He says He is, and to trust God and seek to exalt Him above everything else in this world. There's a lot to exalt in this world, especially in the good old U.S. of A. But we pray that you would, and we would be exalting and magnifying the Lord above everything else that gets exalted in this world. John Piper puts it this way when you talk about magnifying the Lord together. He says the whole duty of the Christian can be summed up in this: to feel, think, and act in a way that will make God look as great as He really is. To feel, think, and act in a way that will make God look as great as He really is. Do you know this truth? Do you know that God is great? That He is to be magnified? And so as we think about the Psalms again, poetry is filled with emotions, it's filled with images and metaphors that help us identify with the writer. They are expressions of the human heart that are meant to be felt and also remembered. And so as we walk through the Psalms, just remember this, it's supposed to spark some sort of emotive response in our hearts to God and what He has done for us. So even as we're reading Psalm 22 this morning, you'll see that it starts off very distraught, and yet it leads us to a place where we can worship. So Psalm 22 this morning, Psalm 22, I invite you to open your Bibles with me. We'll be in them extensively. If you do not have a Bible of your own, if you look under the seats in front of you or underneath the one you're sitting at, there should be a Bible. And if you don't have one that's your own, you are welcome to take that as a gift from us to you, and that can be yours. Just encourage you, if you do take it, to read it. Psalm 22. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to the brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would guide us this morning. That you would help us feel the weight of this passage, and yet feel the joy of the cross. Lord, let us be mindful of what it is that you're saying to us in these words, that during this time that your Spirit would work in us to help us, to encourage us, to exhort us, whether we find ourselves in the afflicted, as those who are afflicted, or those who are walking in joy and posterity and prosperity. Lord, I pray that you would guide us this morning. It's in your name we humbly pray. Amen. Amen. Main proposition this morning, our main idea, main proposition is this: cry out to Jesus, who understands our affliction and rescues us. Cry out to Jesus, who understands our affliction and rescues us. There are five responses here from this Psalm of David. Five responses from the psalmist as he finds himself in this circumstance that he's in. The first response that we see here in verses 1 and 2 is a felt separation. It is a felt separation. Look at how the psalmist starts out here. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's double emphasis that God has done something and it's not good in his eyes. Notice the emphasis is not just on my God and my God, but is also on you. Why have you, God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? Why are you, where are you, God? What are you doing in this moment? You don't hear the words of my groaning. I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night I find no rest. I'm crying day and night, and there is no rest for my weary soul because you are not listening. Because you have forsaken me is how the psalmist feels in this moment. And there is a felt separation. There is a felt distance from the Lord, that God is far away from him in the moment that he finds himself in his affliction. And yet he's crying out to the Lord, would you save me? I cry out day and night, and yet you do not answer. So you can feel the weight of this forsakenness. You can feel the weight of this distance that God has, that David feels from God. And I wonder for us in this room, if you have felt this separation like this, where you have called out to God and you felt nothing, no presence, no spirit. God just feels long away from you, and you actually feel forsaken in those moments. And I can assure you, if you've never felt that separation as a Christian, I pray that you never will, but there probably will be a time where you will feel some sort of separation from God, where I wonder if he even hears my prayers, where you will find yourself in affliction or a trial or a tribulation or some sort of desperation, and God will just feel so far away from you. Or maybe that's you in this moment. Maybe you feel this extreme separation from God. I will just encourage you to continue crying out to the Lord. Why? Because of the second response. There's a recognition of God's faithful deliverance. Verses 3 through 5. There's a recognition of God's faithful deliverance. Yet, so he feels this way. I'm crying day by night. You don't answer. You don't hear the words of my groaning. You're so far from saving me. Yet, there's a resolve. You are holy. You are enthroned on the praises of Israel. Your greatness has been seen and heard throughout all time. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. David looks back at the historical accuracy of the Scriptures and God that has come before him, and God working in the lives of the people of Israel to set them apart as a nation unto himself. He looks back on that and he says, I know that God is great. I know he is enthroned in Israel. I know he rules and reigns over his people. And I know yet in my separation, in this felt separation, that God is holy and I will praise his name. Why? Because my fathers trusted. They trusted. And guess what God did in their trust and their faith in him? He delivered them. And so there's resolve here that even if you feel the separateness of God and separated from him and distant from him as you cry out to him, that he is faithful to deliver us. To you they cried, verse 5, and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. There is this recognition of God's faithful deliverance. This historical narrative that has gone on over time that David knows. He knows the history of the people of Israel. He knows the history of the Scriptures and God's faithfulness to them. And that God, in his greatness, can be trusted to deliver us from the perils of affliction. To deliver us the perils of trial and separation, no matter what that looks like in your life. So we feel the felt separation in verses 1 and 2. We see the recognition of God's faithful deliverance over time. So David just looks back and he trusts God because of how he has been faithful in his ancestors and in his life. And then we get to verse 6 and he kind of goes back down this hole as we see shameful mocking. The third response that he feels is shameful mocking. Look at verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man. What a way to describe yourself. I'm a worm. I'm not even a man. This is a recognized insignificance that David has. Scorned by mankind, despised by people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. So we see this shameful mocking. We see that David feels really insignificant in this moment. In three ways that this shame is impacting. It is felt, verse 6, scorned by mankind, despised by people. He feels the shame of the people. It is seen, all who mock me, they make mouths at me and they wag their heads at me. Just think about somebody making fun of somebody else. And it's also heard. The people who are bringing about the derision yell out to him, trust in the Lord, let him deliver him, let him rescue him, for he delights in him. This quote is basically, where is your God? Where is your God? He wouldn't be in this situation if he really trusted God, would he? That's what they're saying. If you really are a faithful follower of the Lord, you wouldn't be in the situation that you're in. And the truth is, this is the same false teaching that we hear today. That if you had more faith, you wouldn't be suffering the way you are. That if you just believed in God, that He is faithful, that you would have everything that you ever need. You wouldn't be suffering. You wouldn't experience trials. That's just a false gospel. It's not true. Why? Because look at verse 5. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to what? To shame. They were not put to shame. Even though there is a felt shame that you may feel, then maybe there's a seen shame where somebody's wagging their heads at you and pointing fingers at you and mocking you for your faith. Maybe it's heard. Maybe they tell you, you trust in the Lord. Where's your God, man? What's going on? How is it that you're experiencing all these trials and tribulations and yet you have faith? But because of Christ and what He has done, there is no shame. There is no shame in who we are and in affliction. And in trials and in tribulation, there is no shame. Two examples of this that I can think of. You think of, if you go back to Genesis chapter 3 and Adam and Eve in the garden. Right? Adam and Eve are in the garden. They're living a great life in the presence of God Himself. They're tilling the soil. They're working in the garden. They're enjoying life. And then Satan comes along and he deceives them. Convinces them that they want to be like God and be able to do these things. And so man sins against God in the garden. And after the sin happens, what is the first thing that Adam and Eve feel? Shame. Shame. What do? They realize their nakedness and they run and hide. God enters into the garden. God enters into the garden. He says, where are you? Because we're hidden. Because we're naked. Who told you that you were naked? We are ashamed. We're ashamed. Sin leads to shame. You will feel shame. You will feel the presence of shameful mocking. You will feel the scorn of people. And yet, if you are in Christ, you will stand before Christ Jesus. And He says, you don't have to feel shame anymore because I felt the shame on your behalf at the cross. Well done, my good and faithful servant. That's good news for all of us. And God, in that moment, in their shame, what does He do in the garden? He covers them with a sacrifice. He covers them with a sacrifice, pointing to the once and true and once and for all sacrifice that would come through His Son, Jesus Christ. Or maybe you feel shame of this life of maybe something you've done in the past. Maybe something that is happening even now. And you look at it and you go, how can God ever forgive me? You're just walking in shame of just life circumstances. And I just want to encourage you with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Where Jesus approaches her. Not only approaches a woman, but He approaches a Samaritan woman. This is You can't do this as a Jew. Like, this goes against all cultural norms during that day. And he asks her, he's like, where is your husband? And she says, I have no husband. He goes, you're right. You've had five husbands. And Jesus, in that moment, he scorns her, he mocks her, and he shames her. Is that true? Not. Jesus offers her this immense and amazing grace. He offers her grace. So much grace that she looks at him and says, can this be the Christ? Can this be the Messiah? This certainly, sir, you are a prophet. He knows everything about me. He did not condemn her in that moment, yet showed her grace and abundance and measure of it. So in the shameful mocking, in the shame that you may feel of your life, God has offered an abundant amount of grace and mercy through His Son, Jesus Christ, that you will not be put to shame, praise God. So we feel felt separation. He feels felt separation. A recognition of God's faithful deliverance. Shameful mocking. And his fourth response is an appeal in agony. An appeal to God in agony. Again, we get this resolve of, yet I feel this way. Is it a felt, a seen, a heard shame that is happening? Yet, God, you are faithful. You took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. A realization that not only is God faithful in the history of all of life, but yet in this moment he realizes that God's been faithful to him personally for his life. From my mother's breast, you made me trust you. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. That is, there is great confidence that comes in this declaration. Confidence that God is going to do something in his appeal, in agony, in anguish, in affliction, that God is going to do something. Look what he says in verse 11. Be not far from me. God, I feel the separation. I feel the forsakenness. I feel that you're so far from saving me. I cry out and you don't answer. I find no rest by night. God, I need you near. Why does he need him here? For trouble is near. See, trouble is near and God seems far. That's usually what happens. We are overwhelmed by affliction. We're overwhelmed by trouble. We're overwhelmed by anguish and trials and tribulations that happen. And God just seems distant. And there's none to help. I have nowhere else to turn, God. I'm trusting in your faithfulness for all time. I'm trusting in your faithfulness for my life. I have nowhere else to turn but you. I remember getting off work one day it's been about 22 years ago, getting off work at UPS. One of our sons was in the hospital, and so I walk into the hospital, and Jennifer's there. And I just remember asking the question, what's going on? He'd been in there for a few days. We just didn't have any answers, nothing. So I walked in, it was late. I just said, hey, what's going on? Any news today? Because cell phones weren't as popular back then, you know, even just 20 some years ago. And I just remember feeling like, you know, asking her, like, hey, what's going on? What's happening? Any news? And nothing. And nothing. And I just remember seeing her face just downcast, you know. And just when that kind of weight. I know I shouldn't have told this story. When that kind of weight is on you and you feel that no one is there, nobody's doing anything. We've been here for 3 or 4 days and it feels like we're just spinning our wheels. God felt far. Trouble felt really near in that moment. It had felt near his whole life, honestly. God felt really far in that moment. And there were no answers. I just remember walking behind the chair she was sitting in just weeping. Because I had nothing for her. I had nothing I could encourage her in, as I usually did. I tried to be the encourager. I tried to be the one that was always just walking on the positive side, but I had nothing for her. I was done. And I felt this. I felt there is none to help, Lord. Only you in this moment can jump in here and give me something. I have felt the weight of this separation. And David goes on and he feels the weight of this even more. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. These are bulls that were just strong and big, and they open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. I am done. I am at the end of my rope in this life. So much so that you just lay me in the dust of death. That's what he feels like. I'm done. I'm done. Everything in me is gone. My strength is dried up. My tongue sticks to my jaws. Dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet, and I can count on my bones, and they stare and they gloat over. They continue to mock me, and they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. We see this appeal now come in 19. He's given us, he's showing us everything. He's given us the metaphors and the images to help the people understand the desperation that he is in this moment. And I hope you feel the desperation that he's in. But verse 19, again the plea, Lord, do not be far off. There is none here to help. You are my helper. Come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. We see this appeal. We see this appeal in agony, in anguish, in affliction, that you, Lord, are the only one that can come quickly to my aid. But Lord, would you deliver my soul and save me from the mouth of the lion? I just want to tell you that in your appeals in agony, in your appeals to God in anguish, even if your prayers feel forsaken, even if you feel like God does not hear you, I just want to encourage you that He does. I want to encourage you that He does. Because the fifth response is heartfelt praise and worship. Heartfelt praise and worship. Look at this great reversal from 21a to 21b. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. He goes from saying, save me, deliver me, come quickly, do not be far off, to you have rescued. You've rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. The great reversal here is that David goes from affliction to hope. He goes from despair to joy. He goes from separation to rescue. God has responded. God has rescued. In the midst of that moment at the hospital, a doctor walked by. I'd never met him, never seen him. We're just weeping in the room, and he walks by and he sees us. He has no reason to stop. He's not our doctor. But he sees us in the room and he stops. He says, hey, what's going on? What's happening? He's like, so we explained the situation. We've been here 3 or 4 days. He's not getting any better. If anything, he's getting worse. And we got no answers. Nobody's doing anything. And I don't know what inclined this doctor to stop and ask, or I can guess. But within an hour, we had a team of doctors in the room, and it was in the evening. It was late into the evening. We had a team of doctors in that room, and by the next morning, we had answers. We had a plan forward. And I felt like David in this moment, that you have rescued us. You have saved us from the horns of the wild oxen. And in so doing, we get to tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation, verse 22. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel, that when you're in affliction and when God brings you out of that affliction, there is a praising, there is a glorifying, there is a standing in awe of who God is. All of his attributes, all of his promises, all of his covenants that he has delivered to us through his word comes to fruition in that moment where you trust and you listen and you feel the weight of the burden being lifted because of the faithfulness of who God is. And if you felt this kind of weight, you know what it means to praise him despite the affliction, to glorify him, to stand in awe of him. Why? Verse 24. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the affliction, of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. So even though David does not feel that God is there listening to his cries, what does he also encourage us in here? He has heard when he cried to him, when we cry to him. He has listened to us. Verse 25, from you comes my praises in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. It means that grace and mercy have come to us and we are satisfied in God. And those who seek him shall praise him. May your hearts live forever. This is joyous proclamation in the midst of the congregation. That our hearts will live forever despite the affliction that we may feel, despite the trials that we may be going through, that we will live forever because of what Christ has done on our behalf and our belief and faith and trust in him. So much so, verse 27, that all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation that shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it, that God has been faithful. We can, in the midst of anguish, in the midst of affliction and trial and agony, whatever else you're feeling, shame, disgust, frustration, anger, God can rescue you from this momentary affliction. And the result will end in heartfelt praise and worship. Not disdain, not continually frustrated with God, but it will end with heartfelt praise and worship. Now we have this. This is what you would call an individual lament. Remember, a lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust in God. A lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust in God. So this is an individual lament. This is a lament of David as he finds himself in a situation that he feels like he cannot get out of. A situation that he just is ready to be laid in the dust. And feeling like that's going to be the end result. Yet rescue comes. Trust comes. This is a lament. But David is... Psalm 22, the beauty of Psalm 22 and the beauty of this exaltation from the psalm is David is speaking beyond himself. David is speaking beyond himself. He is pointing to something that is to come. David was not only outlining the suffering and deliverance that he experienced in this moment, in this time, but he was also pointing to the greater David that would come, the Son of David, Jesus Christ. If you will, look in your Bibles to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Verse 27. This is a gospel. Gospels point us to the arrival of a promised king. So even though David is a king of Israel, he is pointing to a greater David, a greater arrival of a greater promised king. And that king is Jesus. Matthew 27, verses 27. I just want you to listen and hear the parallels from Psalm 22 to what we see here in 27 through 50 in Matthew. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters. And they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled this man to carry the cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there, and over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads. Does that sound familiar? And saying, You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in three days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him." Look at this almost perfect quote from Psalm 22:8. "He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders hearing it said, 'This man is calling Elijah.' And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." Here we see the forsakenness of Jesus by God. That in this moment, that Jesus is on the cross, as he is enduring the agony of men. Men that have placed him there, that have persecuted him, that have put him on the cross, they have mocked him. They have shamed him. That in that moment, God would forsake his own son. That he would leave him there in that moment on the cross. That he would allow his own son, God the Father, would allow God the Son to experience this agony and this forsakenness. Is all because of our sin. That God the Son would take on the weight of our sin, and he is feeling all the weight and all the despairingness, all the shame that we feel, everything, every sin that man has ever committed, Jesus is feeling on the cross in that moment, and God has turned his back. And in that moment, Jesus feels the weight of it all. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He feels the separation of God the Father. Because up to that moment, there was perfect union in the Trinity. But in this moment, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, nowhere to be seen. Jesus is feeling what David felt in that moment, that every line in Psalm 22, in some way, shape, or form, has been fulfilled through the prophetic word of the divine scriptures to point us to the greater Son, the greater David, Jesus. That he endured something on our behalf through the covenant relationship that God has established over time, through God's greatness and his holiness, that he cannot live with sinful human beings, sinful man. And yet in this moment, sends his Son to endure the things that we should endure. And we, like David, say, yet Christ endured the shame that we should have endured. He endured the wrath of God that we should have endured. It is in Christ that you and I rest and walk and live in the grandeur and beauty of God's faithfulness through His Son to us. Psalm 53, 3 through 5 lays out what happened here on the cross and what it means for us. Here's what it says. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, which we sang about this morning, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs. He carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Yes, Jesus suffered the affliction that we deserved. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. Upon him was the chastisement, the shame that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. With his wounds, we are healed. You go back to Psalm 22, verses 27. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. This is promise to his Son, to us, that all the ends of the earth will remember the Messiah coming, and we will proclaim to the families of the nations, and they shall worship. This is good news. It's a joyous way to end in Psalm 22 that we get to look to the cross and we get to see Jesus, who is despising the shame for us, that he is enduring the shame that we deserve, that he is enduring the wrath of God for the sins that have been laid upon him on our behalf for all those who would believe. That is the good news of Psalm 22. When you read the Psalms, you always need to ask the question, how is this pointing me to Jesus? We don't really have to ask that question for very long to see that it points us directly to the Son of David, King Jesus, the one who would come that would be the final and anointed King over all, that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what verse 29 is saying in Psalm 22. Even the ones who could not keep himself alive, even the ones who do not trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, will still bow before Jesus at some point. And I pray that when you bow before Jesus, that you find yourself in Christ in the faith, that He would look at you and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," and not, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." You must ask yourself that question. Because as you read verse 31, that we are going to get to, we're going to get to have a legacy of our faith that goes to people yet unborn. That it would go from generation to generation, that from me to my children, to my grandchildren, to their children, and to their children, that it would continue to flow down in a lineage of grace that would go to all our people, that a right to proclaim His right to a people yet unborn. And that God is faithful to do it. See, on that cross, as Jesus died, He proclaimed, "It is finished. It is finished." When we get to the end of Psalm 22:31, He has what? He has done it. God has done it. Because He has done it, because it is finished, because of our faith in Christ Jesus, that we can cry out to Jesus who hears us in our affliction and is sure to rescue us. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You for Your goodness, for Your grace, for Your mercy this morning. Your graciousness, Your covenant relationship that has been built even in the garden, even in the midst of sin, You made a promise. A promise that You would send someone to crush the head of Satan, and it turned out to be Your Son, Jesus. That the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of David would come and endure the wrath that we deserve. Do we rest on that good news in our affliction? Would we see You as the deliverer, the rescuer? We can cry out to You and You are sure to hear. It's in Jesus' name we humbly pray this morning. Amen.